So, all right, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And we'll be continuing our study through Galatians. I'm going to put the slide up there because I can't remember. I never put a title on my sermon. Clarity about conversion. Clarity about conversion. We talked about it the last two Sundays. Now, one week we talked about the Christians were compromising, and we also talked about how the Christians were confused, and we're still exactly on that. So anyway, let me ask you this though. Do you know, and you can answer out loud if you think you know, what, this is my opinion by the way, what is the most beloved, but at the same time, most disliked children's church song? Does anybody know? Anybody know this one? Very good. Father Abraham. It is the most beloved children's church song for the kids, but for the adults in charge, it's the most disliked. Number one, it lasts a long time. And I thought I'd get y'all to do it. Do the Father Abraham. My mom said don't do that. So, anyway, she said I wouldn't do it. So, anyway, I'm afraid some of y'all will be like my mother. So, no, I was just kidding about that. But I did, you know, kids love it, but it does get them really out of control. So, anyway, but it is. So, Father Abraham, we're not bringing that up. Today, Paul is going to bring up Father Abraham to argue for salvation by faith. Now, not only does Paul quote, Paul here, he quotes 5 different passages, Old Testament passages. He quotes Genesis 15:6, in a text we're about to read. He quotes Genesis 12:3. He quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. And then he also quotes part of Deuteronomy 21:23. Now, I will mention some of them as we go, but some of them I probably won't. But I want you to know that now, like I said last week, Chapters 3 and chapter 4 can be divided into 6 sections, okay? So we've had a transition. Chapter 1 and 2 was the personal argument from Paul was defending his apostleship. When we get to chapter 3 and 4, he gets more practical, more doctrinal argument. These chapter 3 and 4, and there are 6 parts of it. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 5. Remember, it was a personal argument to prove justification by faith. And talk about how they have been saved by faith and how they received the Holy Spirit. In verses 6 through 14, which we're about to read, this is a scriptural argument to prove justification by faith. So Paul's doing one thing. Paul is defending justification, or you say salvation, all that goes hand in hand, by faith. While doing this, he reveals the truth about the law, faith, and Jesus Christ. So, if you like to write down the theme of the message, it's going to be this. It's the truth about the law, faith, and Jesus Christ. Okay, so a lot of times there need to be some clarity when it comes to that. And so, that's what he does. Let's read your text here. And it's a few more verses than what I like to cover, but it's really hard to break it down any further. So, let's look at verse 8. It said, even as we see Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In these shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many and of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, curses everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Father, I ask you for the next few minutes, Lord, to use me this morning, not for my glory, but for your glory, Lord. I ask you, Father, help them to understand one thing when we get through to see the Word of God and to understand it, Lord, and to apply it to our life. That's really all we're trying to do. We're really just trying to take the Word of God and to take it and to understand what it says. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that today. Lord, I do ask you, like I said earlier, when someone is not saved, that, Lord, you will convict them right now. Lord, at the same time, I ask you to convict the ones that are saved. Well, we're going to talk about salvation. We're going to talk about salvation by faith. We're going to talk about that how that's the truth, Lord, but we need to be sharing that truth. And Lord, I ask you to help us today in Christ's name. Amen. First thing we'll look at here, number one, is salvation through faith is not a new concept. I want you to understand that. Salvation through faith is not a new concept. And that's the thing. And what I mean by that, when Jesus Christ showed up on earth, that's not when salvation started by faith. And you'll see what I mean. Look, the first thing we'll look at is the reference of Abraham. The reference of Abraham is letter A here, and it says, and I want you to understand that Paul goes all the way back to Genesis to defend justification by faith. He goes into great detail about Abraham. In these verses that we just read, Abraham is mentioned 5 times. Now, here's the question we have to ask. Why? I think that's something important. When we read the Bible, we need to ask the type of question. Why did Paul, in this part, why did he mention Abraham 5 times? Well, we're not completely sure. Probably, he did this in order to refute the arguments of the Judaizers who were citing incident from the life of Abraham in order to support their position. He said, what do you mean? Well, for example, Genesis 17, and it said this, we know that Abraham was commanded by God to circumcise all the male children. We know later in that chapter 17 that both Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised in obedience to this command. Now remember in chapter 2, who showed up? The party of the circumcision. The Jews came, and what we know from the background is that they were very much pushing the idea that to be saved, you had to be circumcised along with following the law. So what most likely, although it's difficult to reconstruct the arguments of the Judaizer, it most likely seemed that the Judaizer, they came to town and said, you must follow the law to be saved. And they used Abraham as an example, said, follow Abraham here, he was circumcised, and that's what made him right with God. And that's what they were teaching, that the Galatian Christian had to be circumcised to bring their faith to completion. Why did Paul reference Abraham? It is a speculation. But what we do know is that Abraham's righteousness came from faith. And that's letter B here, is the righteousness of Abraham. I want to point out some things about this righteousness. First, the position of righteousness. Look at verse 6. It said, even and Abraham believed God. And by the way, it says earlier, this sermon is more of a, if you enjoy learning, it's more of a learning sermon. It's something we will learn maybe a little more about theology and not as much about, I'm probably not gonna get ripped up today. Which I like that. And I think most of y'all like that too. It is more of a learning type of sermon. But it says here, even Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. See, we see the position of righteousness. Before God, Abraham was positionally righteous. He was righteous. The word accounted, he said that it was accounted for to him. I didn't realize that, but the word accounted means a credit, to charge something to one's account. The thought here is that God accepted Abraham's faith as equivalent to righteousness. The ideal here is that Abraham, and just like we do, he had a bill of sin that needed to be paid. And the only thing Abraham or what we can do is to say, I can't pay it. God, you've got to pay it. Abraham had to charge it to God's account because his son paid the debt. That's what we say. That word accounting means kind of like a credit card and charge it. That's what we do. We go to God and we say, God, I can't pay this. We're going to have to let you take this sin debt. But what we see here, I want you to understand one thing, that Abraham was righteous. But what made him righteous? Well, that's what we're looking at, the pattern of righteousness. The pattern. What made him righteous? Well, look at verse 10. This is what it wasn't. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse Well, what we see here is not works. One is not righteous by works. Okay? Now, and you can remember this, when you interpret scripture in line of scripture. In Ephesians chapter 2, says what? You're not saved by works. And that's something today that seems to be very prevalent. It never went away. You talk to so many people, and you run into so many people who they're basically on the way to heaven because of what they're doing in their life. The problem, that's not the pattern of righteousness. And it wasn't for Abraham. What the pattern of righteousness is, what makes one righteous, is one word, and that's faith. Look at verse 6. It says, Abraham believed. That's the ideal of faith. Look at verse 7. It says, know that therefore, that's not, oh yeah, it is, yeah, which are of faith. You see it there. Look at verse 9. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Look at verse 11. The judge shall live by faith. Paul here reveals the pattern of righteousness in Abraham and in anyone's life, and that is faith. Righteousness is by faith, not of works. So we see the position of righteousness, we see the pattern of righteousness, but now look at the promise of righteousness. We see that Abraham was righteous, we see why he was righteous by faith, but look at the promise. Look at verse 8. It says here, in the last part, it says, long we told that, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. See, the gospel was not just a shock to God. God, from the beginning, knew that he was going to send his son to die. And right here, when he told Abraham here, it was a promise that righteousness would come through faith. He was telling that all the heathen, which is the Gentiles, and even the Jews, would be saved through faith. The word foreseeing literally means to see in advance. Abraham was given a foretaste of what God was planning to do in the world. And if that was fully understood, all implications of God's promises, the important thing that God promised to justify the heathens through faith and not through the law of circumcision. Wow. In fact, he promised. I know that a lot of y'all are like, well, but think about it. God, when he looked at Abraham, by the way, we're Gentiles, unless you're a Jew. Some of y'all may be, but most of us are Gentiles. He promised to Abraham before Abraham even understood what it was, he promised that Jesus would come and die for us. And for them as well. Because that's what the Old Testament, they're doing what? They're looking to what's going to happen at the cross. Today, we put our faith in Jesus and look at what Jesus has already done. That's it. The good news to Abraham was the news of salvation for all nations. That salvation has always, in every age, been faith. Salvation by faith is not a new concept. It's literally older than Methuselah. Hebrews 11:4 says this, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Listen, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. So a few of y'all got my little joke, older than Methuselah, it literally is faith. Salvation by faith, I saw a couple people smile. Salvation by faith is literally older than Methuselah. It's not a new concept. Paul proved this by meaning Abraham showed that his salvation was attained through faith. Salvation by faith is not a new concept. It is the only means by which one can be saved. You know, here's the thing. We say we believe that, but many times we don't. You say, what do you mean? I mean, people die all the time, and people push them into heaven because they're a good person. Or they did this or that. I mean, I've been a funeral home like, I'm not going to preach that Jesus Christ by faith. And sidestep it. You know what I mean? Like, and when everyone dies, they're in heaven. Every time, not every time, but obviously that happens so many times. Because so many people, we say that, but then at the end, we're like, well, they probably were right with God. Yeah. Anyway, so it's only between them and God, but here's the thing. It's not a new concept. It's the only means by which one can be saved. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith, Enoch was translated, and he should not see death. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. The Jews were trying to teach that salvation was through works. Paul corrects them that salvation is by faith and not by works, never has been and never will be. And I wrote this in this morning. Whether it's God's law you're trying to follow or your own made up law, it will not save you. You know, it's amazing to me, Brother Mark. You know, a lot of people, I talk to people, they don't follow the law in the Old Testament. But they come up with their own little to-do list. Well, have you ever sit down? I've tried this. You say, this week, I'm not going to do this, this, and this. I'm not going to argue with anybody. I'm not going to get ill with no one. Have you ever messed up? Yeah. See, that's what I need to understand. Even your own little customized list, you can't keep that. Right now, 10 things you want to do this week that you don't want to do or things you want to do. You can't keep it. But yet, so many people, that's what, most people today, they're not trying to follow the law. They're trying to follow their own made up law. But here's the problem, they're not really keeping it. Because here's the thing, salvation is not through works, it's through faith. Number two, salvation has never, was never obtained through the law. I tried to change it where it was a little stronger English, Miss Jean. I'm not, I had never came. I tried to use something like obtain. I was taught to use stronger verbs in English, I tried my best. Anyway, salvation was never obtained through the law. Let's look here at letter A, the indictment. Look at verse 10. We have an indictment. It says here, for as many as are on the works of the law are under the curse. There's the indictment. Here's the people. He says, for as many as are the works of the law. That phrase means it describes the people who would say that the law is what you need to be saved. They're the ones that would think you should keep the law. Well, here's their punishment. It says in that verse, it says, for as many that follow the law, basically, are under the curse. The word curse is a divine judgment that brings a sentence of condemnation. According to Paul, the law didn't bring about salvation, as the Judaizers claim, but divine judgment, hell. So you may say, why is this an indictment? Here's the reason. The next thing, let it be the impossibility. The reason of this strong indictment is because it is impossible to keep the law. The reality is that if anyone wants to obtain righteousness by the law, he must keep it all. He must not fail in one single point when under the judgment of God. That's what it says in verse 10. It says, let's read on. It says here, for as many and all the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed in everyone that continues not in, what did it say? Not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 27:26. It says here, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to them, and all the people shall say amen. In other words, if you do not keep the whole law, you are cursed. We go back to James 2:10. And interpret the Bible in the light of the Bible. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offends at one point, he is guilty of all. Here's the reason. Paul states that anyone who tries to keep the law are under the curse. Why? Because it's impossible to keep the law. Like, I kind of got ahead of myself there, Brother Mark. But the same thing I just said a minute ago. Right now, 10 things that you're going to try to do this week. You're not going to keep them all. And there's no way that I've got those like 600 and something precepts of laws, I think, what I said a couple weeks ago. There's no way that the law that God's given us, that you're going to be able to keep it. That's why there's a curse. Because every person is born a sinner. And because of that, it's impossible to keep God's law. Only Jesus himself can do it. Everyone else will break it. So a person who holds the law for salvation will die and go to hell because he can't keep the whole law. It's impossible. That's why in verse 11, he said this, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. The reason the one is cursed under the law and that no one can keep the law is impossible. I want you to understand that it's impossible. But here's the thing. We're going to kind of learn something. Here's the thing. The law was never given to be the means of salvation. Now, I got a theology book, which a theology book is not the Bible, but obviously it explains things and kind of helps you understand some of the theology and doctrine. And he said the law, and I think it was written by Fourline, I'm pretty sure, The Quest for Truth is what the book's called. It's a theology book, Quest of Truth, I guess it's probably literally four lines. And it says this. I think that's the right book. Anyway, it may not be. I can't remember now. The law was given to intensify man's knowledge of sin, to reveal the holiness of God, and to lead sinners to Christ. The law is to do what Jesus said. You know, remember what Jesus said? He said, "Those who are whole need not a physician." Well, here's what the law done. It let every man and woman on this earth, it let them know that they're not whole. It let them know that they're a sinner. It let them know that they need a savior. The law revealed that every person except Jesus was born a sinner and there's no good in them. You know what? They're so sad. That's what keeps so many people from knowing Jesus as their savior. The fact that they don't believe that they need a savior. I talked to someone the other day. And I was listening to them, you know, they were just talking to me. And we're all guilty of this, don't get me wrong. And they were talking about somebody else and what they were doing wrong and that. And you can almost see it. Almost can see it. It's like a book. That they were better, they were more righteous because they didn't do the things that they did. And what again, go back, they had them a little checklist. And it was amazing that everything that was on there, this guy was doing, and was on their checklist that they didn't do. And it was almost like, well, you know, I don't do that, so, well, I'm better. The problem, number one, you don't need to judge someone because they sin differently than you. That's the first thing. Number two, I can look at that person right then and say, well, you know, this, and this, I don't think you're doing right. Here's the problem, though, is that we are not to compare ourselves to someone else. We're going to compare ourselves to God. And when we compare ourselves to God, we're unrighteous. And Isaiah said, we're filthy rags. Which I said about 5 weeks ago, meant rags have blood on them. That's what all righteousness is compared to God. So all the things that we're walking on, I'm doing so great. When we compare ourselves to God, no. Hey, it's true, even today. Even as Christians, why we need to get in the Word of God? Because even as Christians, we walk around sometimes, we think we got it all together, and then we get to the Word of God, like, oh man. I'm not doing as great as I thought I was. It's why we need to stay in the Word of God. And it would probably help a lot of us stay humble if we would walk with the Lord and compare our lives, even as Christians, to what God calls us to do. Here's the thing. The law revealed that we are sinners and we're accursed to hell. That's the purpose in the law. That the best, nicest, most compassionate person, it's what I see so much of now, it's just this. Just be a nice person, you'll go to heaven. You know, most giving person you know can't save themselves. What did Jesus say? You know, Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. He said, basically, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, and he said, that's what, and the guy said, who's my neighbor? Basically said, who's my neighbor? And he said, anybody you come in contact with that needs help, you must love as yourself. We talk about this on Wednesday night. Remember, John MacArthur, that parable. It's impossible. You know that you can't love anyone like yourself. Maybe the closest person, maybe my wife. But I'll be honest, I still love myself more than my wife sometimes. That's not right, but yeah, true. We all do. We all do. Everyone, that's the whole point in the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not about how to be a Good Samaritan. It's about showing that man that for you to keep the law, and you got to love your neighbor as yourself. And the problem is that we can't do that. Have you ever got a blank check for someone's medical bills? Probably not. But hey, I know who one part you have, yourself. That was a comparison. Yourself. You might do that for a few people. You don't do it for many people. Jesus said, anybody you come in contact with, that needs help. It's impossible. That's the whole point. It's to reveal that we are sinners. So the nicest person, most passionate person, the most giving person you know can't save himself. The question you might have is, how can anyone be saved? That's the question that the apostles asked Jesus as he talked about the rich man and the camel and the eye of the needle. And by the way, they were so shocked, Miss Janet, because the Jews thought that if you were rich, that you had the blessing of God, Brother Sonny. And that they were, if someone was going to heaven, it would be the rich person. And so when Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven, they said, who can be saved? That's what Jesus said in Matthew 19. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who needs to be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And talk about salvation. By the way, that's not talking about winning a football game. That's not talking about you overcoming your mountain in your life. That's talking about salvation. So when people take that away on a shirt, well, I've got a bad day today. I do all things through God. That's not what it's talking about. You talk about one thing and talk about salvation. It's impossible with man, but it's very possible with God. That's what it's talking about. Well, we love to take verses out, but when just mean, no, that's not what it means, and you can put it in that way. But that's not what it's talking about. Read the context before and after, and you need to help know what a verse means. That verse, though, was just about giving me chill bumps. It's impossible for you and I to save ourselves, but with God, it's possible because God the Father sent his son Jesus Christ to make it possible. Salvation by faith is not a new concept. Salvation had never came through the law, or never obtained through the law. And then number three, salvation is only through Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 13 and 14. Christ, by the way, in these verses here, actually, maybe all of chapter 3, verse 1. But verses 6 to 13, you see it right here. You haven't seen it yet. But in verse 13, we see Christ has redeemed us. Because they probably were saying the same thing. Well, if the law can't save us, how are we going to be saved? They probably had the same question that the apostle had. And Paul said, Christ has redeemed us through the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Well, again, that's the issue here. It's because not that the Jews are not be saved, it's that Jewish people are telling the Gentiles that they have to be a Jew to be saved. He said, no, no, no. He said, the blessing of Abraham, which was justification by faith, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. First thing, letter A here, is the redemption by Jesus Christ. What did he do? Jesus redeemed us from the curse. And it says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. The word redeem literally means to buy out. So it kind of goes back with the other word, accounted. You know, you charge something to someone's account. Now we see why. Because it says that Jesus literally bought out. It's used in the ancient world to describe a payment of a ransom. It was using purchasing a slave to give him freedom. That's what redeem means. So here's the thing. We were enslaved to sin. There was nothing we could do to get our freedom from sin. And God sent Jesus to pay back or to buy us, to purchase us. We kind of comes in with the word, the illustration of a kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament. And he purchased us to where we could be free. And then we see what happens. So when that happens, look at verse 14. And it says, and the blessing of Abraham might come upon a Gentile through Jesus Christ, and they might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, I will say there are some significant phrases that I'm not getting into right now. I want to do, I even understand them all myself, I don't think. But it's a statement that this, in general, is a statement that these people were saved from the penalty of sin because Christ redeemed them. Jesus bought us to be free from the hold on, look at this. I got this from somebody else. I said this about 10 weeks ago. Jesus bought us to be free from the penalty of sin, and listen, the power of sin. He said, what do you mean? See, there's a lot of people who say, I got saved. I'm free from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell anymore. But they still live like the devil, as people say. They're still under the power of sin. Romans 6:1, interpreting a lot of scripture, 6:1 said, being dead to sin, you're free from sin. How should we sin anymore? So some people say, well, I'm on the way to heaven. Yet they're still living just like they always have. There's something wrong with that. You know, when someone gets saved, you know, Jesus become not only their savior, but their master. When someone gets saved, they don't only get freedom from the penalty of sin, but also the bondage of sin. When, basically, if you say you're saved, you're going to act like you're saved. You're going to act like a new creature. You're going to, as 1 John says, walk in the light. You're not going to live a carnal life. You're going to live a holy life. Not perfect, but you're going to live what he is. Like I said in John Philip, you know, it's a direction. You may make mistakes here and there, but your overall life is going to show a change that you're living for God. Like that, tomorrow, you may look at me and say, man, you live like the devil. Probably true. Some days. But if you look at my whole life, since I got saved, you'll see that under the pattern that I've tried to live for Jesus. And there's things I didn't do or did do simply because Christ is my master. And so overall, you can see the direction of my life. Not perfect, but direction. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon in itself. How did he do it? He redeemed us, but how did he do it? It says here, Christ, verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Here it is, being made a curse for us. Which is, as I said, curse means divine judgment. So Christ took the divine judgment, he took God's divine judgment of the law and God on himself. We're not free from the curse. We are not free from our curse by Christ taking some other kind of curse upon himself, but taking ours. He took ours. He said, for it's written, curses everyone that hangs on a tree. And that's just a statement. In ancient Israel, when they kill someone, they would hang them on a tree or a post. And it was a sign of, you know, contempt. It was a sign of, you know, accursed. That's the point in Christ's death. He hung on a tree of shame, as though he was condemned and executed criminal. But here's the thing. He wasn't a criminal. We are the criminal. He took our curse when he owned the cross. The curse of the law was a punishment demanding a punishment that no man could keep. So Christ took the curse upon himself as a substitute for sinner and became a curse for us in his crucifixion. We can have salvation through Jesus Christ because Jesus bought us by taking our curse by dying on the cross. We see the redemption by Jesus Christ, but then letter B, we see the condition to Jesus Christ. Alright, there's a condition. Like I said, I didn't read that. I kind of said that. Every promise in the Bible has a condition. you have to obey God. You know, if you want God's blessing, you have to obey God. You know, same thing with salvation. You want God's salvation, there's something that you have to not do, but there's something that there is a responsibility on your part. First, I want to say that it is through God's grace, because God is full of grace. God has given us what we didn't deserve, a Savior. Because Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace. And only salvation only comes through God's grace. And God was gracious and said, we always say he looked down, but God's everywhere, so he didn't look down. And God never came to God, because God's all-knowing. He exists above time. You realize, no, God knows, he's aware of time. He exists above time. You know, telling the eternal now. And so, and we say incorrectly, God looked down. Oh, surprise, they sinned. He already knew all that. He said, I'm gonna save mankind. They don't deserve it. But his grace is a starting point of salvation. But look here. Here's God's condition. Faith. Look at verse 14. He says all this, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. What did it say there? Through faith. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Salvation comes by faith, and that is a belief that controls the will. That's what it means when the Bible talks about that, you know, believe with your heart. You can't really believe with your heart. You believe with your mind. But what's that a statement to? It's a statement to the will. And that if you believe, it's a faith that controls the will. Okay, I want you to understand that. But if you say, I believe in Jesus, and I have a biblical faith in Jesus, that faith is going to control the will. And it goes back to what I said. And if you say Jesus is my Savior, then it's going to, if you really believe that, then it's going to control what you do. That's why I say believe in your heart. So that's why I have a big issue. People say, I believe in Jesus, but their belief in Jesus doesn't control their will. Now that makes sense? Hope so. That was a faith. So the condition for salvation is not just saying, I believe in Jesus. It's a faith. True faith, which isn't true of any faith. It controls the will. Like if I say I have faith in this chair, what's it going to do? It's going to control the will, right? But my will then, I'm going to go sit down in that seat. That's true faith. True faith in it controls what you do after you believe in it. Faith in Jesus Christ. A faith that says, I am a sinner on my way to hell, and Jesus Christ is the answer. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ and nothing else. I want you to know that. So here's the thing. I want you to know as we close. Salvation through faith is not a new concept. It's not just a New Testament doctrine. Faith is always and will only be the only way to be saved. Salvation through the law was never the purpose. And salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And the first thing I want to say is aren't you saved today? I don't know where you're at. I don't know your heart. Aren't you saved today? Does your claim to faith, does it control you? Which, by the way, that's a biblical thing. And I know you're talking, interpret the Bible, not the Bible. What does James tell us? If my faith has not worked, it's dead. Because true faith has evidence. It controls what you do. And that's what's so irritating when I see people. They say, well, yeah. But you're like, well, they don't live like it. No one in heaven. Not according to the Bible or not. Not perfection, but direction. Because faith controls what you do. Right now I'm taking an antibiotic. And the doctor said it would help me, my ear. I have faith in that medicine. You know why? You know what it does? It controls my will. I take it every morning. For 20 days. I'm on day 17. I have faith in it, and it controls me. That's what faith does. So that's the thing. I'm going to stop, because I'm going to get on a horse here. We have a lot of people who say they're saved, yet their faith does not control them. Their faith has no works. That means their faith is dead. There is no faith. We have people who say that Jesus is my Savior, but he's not the Master. It all goes hand in hand. They're not saved. Because the Bible says that if you're saved, it's going to control you. You know, whatever your faith is in, it's going to control what you do. And we, I think, need to get on our knees and start praying for people to get saved that we think are saved and are not. Because biblical faith doesn't say, I'm on the way to heaven and I keep living like the world. By the way, it says, love not the world. Well, again, not perfection, but direction. They ain't gone to doors in 10 years, which I know church ain't what makes saves you. They ain't lived for God. They're living a sinful life. You know, there comes a point, and again, it's between them and God, I know. But they's a higher chance and they're not saved than are. That's biblical. Salvation. Let me ask you, are you saved today? Does it control you? Does your faith have works? Work don't create faith. Faith creates works. So don't get it backwards. Don't twist my words either. Faith brings about works. Only not the other way around. Let me ask you, are you sharing it? Are you praying for it? I mean, a lot of people are not saved. Are you praying for them? Are you talking to them? I think most of it, including myself, I've done this. Well, they're okay with God. Or, you know, I'll let someone else talk to them. You know, if you're a Christian, it's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. It ain't, okay, God don't say, okay, Brother Howard, I'm going to give you, it's 5% your responsibility. I'm telling you, it's 7% your responsibility. Miss Janet, it's 50% your responsibility to talk to them. No. We all have a 100% responsibility to talk to people about Jesus. It's not, well, no, they're older, they should talk to people about Jesus. It's not, well, they're the pastor, they should talk to people about Jesus more than me. No. It's 100% all of us. You have just as much responsibility to talk to people about Jesus as I do. 100%. I'm sharing it. Because here's the thing. Faith through Jesus is the only way to salvation. We're all going to obtain salvation. We need to be sharing that. As we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and I'll ask the musicians to come up to play a song of invitation. I know this was a little more of a just factual sermon in some ways, but really good facts, I would say, Brother Mike, don't you? It's some good stuff. It's really the foundation of everything we do. But many times, as a pastor, and because you see it, sometimes you've heard it. If you've been in church very long and you're saved, you've heard it a million times. So it gets kind of like, okay, I'm not learning anything new, but you need to. Here's the problem. What's funny to me, and I would say the greatest sin of most Christians, is the sin of not witnessing. Think about it. When was the last time you witnessed somebody? When was the last time you knew somebody wasn't saved? And you knew they weren't saved. You knew them the good chance they were going to hell, and you didn't say anything to them about Jesus Christ. That's a sin. And I don't know how long, I don't know how it works, like, well, you didn't witness anybody this week, so that's a sin. I don't know. But I know one thing, we're supposed to be witnessing, me, you, all of us. So I would say that's probably the greatest sin in the church. Of Christians. Not, because it is a command. It's not an option. The Great Commission is a command. It's a commission. Now, I'm not saying you have to knock people's doors down and be rude. I'm not saying that. But if you haven't witnessed one in the last 6 months, I would say there's a problem in your life. You say, well, I don't know anybody. Get to know somebody. That's the solution. Get to know somebody that's not saved. That's the thing. Get out there and talk to people. Once again, have y'all witnessed someone in the last year? Can you even remember the last time you witnessed someone? And they begin to play. I know everyone's quiet, but the Spirit right now, I mean, it seems like that maybe God has placed His finger, I know, on my heart. Yeah, I've witnessed some people, but not near like I should. Yeah, I've prayed for people, but not near as I should. I'm real quick to pray when something happens to me. But when I preach to you, I preach it because I'm guilty of it. Oh, there's something wrong with me. Oh, I'll pray about it. or how passionate do I spend praying for people who are lost? How much do I spend time praying that God will equip me and give me the courage and the obedience to do what He called me to do? Hey, what about you? Hey, salvation is not about feelings. But if you want to feel excited about God and you want to feel all joyful inside, witness to somebody. Oh, it'll make you feel great. Now, it's not about feelings. Now would be the best way to feel like a Christian, because you know why? Because you are being a Christian. But that's what a Christian is supposed to do. We're supposed to obey. Imagine on sharing. On praying. And you can't pray for 10 years. Even God told Joshua, He finally told Joshua, get up from praying and get out there and take care of the situation. And then you need to pray, and I hope you are. And then come to the point where you got to be the answer. Somebody, you are the answer to your own prayer. You pray for somebody to get saved, then maybe you need to get up, get in the car, and go to the house and talk to them. But what we do is, Lord, send somebody in their life that'll just talk to them. Maybe you are that somebody. No, I tell you, you are that somebody. If they're on your mind, that means it's your responsibility to talk to them. We can't sidestep this. Now, that's what a lot of us do. We'll go out the door and we'll start talking. We'll go out to eat and do whatever. And we'll go home, watch some TV, take a nap. And then next Sunday, none of us will talk to anybody. Okay, that's fair enough. 1 week, or 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, 6 weeks. And 52 weeks went by and we've not talked to that person who's on your mind right now. That's what's happened in the past. And that's a sin for me and you. We love saying amen to a lot of other things, but that's a sin of the church. And here's the thing, we can't fix no one else. All we can do is focus on ourselves. Hey, God spoke to you. I hope that you can come to the altar. Or pray there. Or make a commitment to God. Oh, this. Ask God to forgive you. Maybe that's the one sin in your life that you've not confessed in a long time. And that's why you're struggling spiritually. Because you've not confessed your sin to God. Of not witnessing.